And taking as our text particularly verses 2 and 3 of this second chapter of Genesis, "And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." Now, there's never been a week in the history of this world in which there has not been a Sabbath day. Throughout the 6,000 plus years of human history, there has always been the weekly Sabbath. And I think that's an incredible thought for us to consider. Humans have never been without this ordinance, the Sabbath day. Adam and Eve were created on the sixth day, and as we see there, the very next day for them was a Sabbath. They woke up that morning and enjoyed all the blessings that the Sabbath contained. And for them, of course, the Sabbath would have included fellowship with God, who walked in the garden in the cool of the day. But then, of course, we know that the fall occurred. Adam and Eve sinned. They ate the forbidden fruit, and they plunged all of humanity into sin and misery. They were expelled from the Garden of Eden. They were no longer welcome in that close fellowship with God. And yet, friends, the incredible thing is that they were allowed to take something with them out of the garden. They were allowed to take the Sabbath day with them. They didn't have to leave this ordinance behind. In fact, God has continued it. Throughout all of human history, throughout every age, the weekly Sabbath occurs. Week by week it comes round, and we know it does. And for some of you, you've reached the average life expectancy. For some of you, you're over the average life expectancy. But if you do reach the average life expectancy, you will have over 4,200 Sabbath days in your lifetime. It's this ordinance of God that continues throughout human history, and it always will continue to the end of time. But the thing is that as week passes, week gives way to week, there's a danger, is there not, that the Sabbath day becomes less special? Is there not a grave danger that the Sabbath day becomes like any other day of the week? That the holy institution of God becomes a common thing? And I wonder for you as an individual whether that's the case. Of course, in society, the Sabbath day is becoming more of a common thing. It's no longer called the Sabbath or the Lord's Day. It's called Sunday. And for most of society, this is a second Saturday, a day to use in whatever way you want. Do you have work to get caught up on? Well, this is a good day to get caught up. Do you have some activity that you want to participate in? Well, today's a day that's free. It's a second Saturday. Of course, for the world around us, the Sabbath day is no longer special. But friends, what I'm wondering is for ourselves as Christians, or for those who are within the church, has the Sabbath day become less special for you and for me? And I wonder particularly through this year in which we've experienced lockdowns, where we haven't been in the place of worship, gathered publicly. I wonder if your Sabbath days have been as special as they used to be, or have they become more of a common thing? Perhaps for some of you, you felt that the Sabbath day has been special. But I wonder whether the majority have felt that the Sabbath day has become more like the other days. We're not fellowshipping together in the same sense. We're not worshipping publicly. We're not hearing one another sing. We're not gathering in the one place. And so there is something less special about the day. And perhaps the knock-on effect for us is that we haven't actively been sanctifying the Sabbath day as we ought to. Has the day become mundane for you and for me? Well, I think these are things that are important for us to consider. And over the next, these three Sabbath days, we're going to consider reasons why the Sabbath day is special. Things that we ought to remember each Sabbath day that comes round. And this morning I want us to consider this theme of creation. We're to remember the Sabbath day. We're to remember that God has created the world in 6 days, that he has rested on the seventh day. And that's particularly what we focus on, and that's particularly what's mentioned in our text this morning, that God finished, he ended his work, he rested, he blessed the day, and he sanctified it. The weekly Sabbath, this pattern of 6 days and then one day, is not something that has arisen out of expediency. It hasn't started just simply because man has thought this would actually be quite useful if we had a day of rest. It hasn't been something that's occurred in the workplace because people have seen a problem and they've invented a solution. Let's take a day of rest. It's not something that has come about just because of culture, because of ideas in the world. The Sabbath day has come about for this reason that we read off in Genesis chapter 2. God finished his work of creation, and God rested on this day. The inception of the Sabbath is as ancient as the world is itself. In fact, it's not only the Sabbath day that goes back to this time, but the very concept of a week is found here in Genesis 1 and 2. A 7-day week is an institution from God himself. Now, throughout history, various societies have tried to adjust the length of the week. One example is in Soviet Russia. In 1929, Soviet Russia under Stalin tried to change the length of a week. And I think under communism, there's always that sinister anti-Christian rationale, where they were trying to erase God from the mindset of man. But also there was an idea of trying to make factories more productive. They wanted to have the factories running every day of the week. And so the system they came up with was a 5-day week. Every person who worked had worked for 4 days, and then they had a day of rest. And so the year, instead of being 52 weeks in length, it was 72 of these 5-day weeks plus 5 national holidays. Now, in one sense, you might consider that and think, well, surely, if you leave God out of the equation, surely from a man's point of view, that would be a good thing. Instead of having to work 6 days before you had your day of rest, you only would have to work 4 days. And then you would have your day of rest. In other words, you would have more holidays. They would come about more quickly. Surely everyone's for that. And yet, in Soviet Russia, it didn't work. Try as they might, they couldn't get rid of the 7-day week. One issue, of course, was religion. And there were Christians who still held to that seventh day. But more than that, there was an issue of families just not being able to spend time with one another. Because each person had a different day off. You had your own personalized calendar, if you like. All of the industrial workforce was split into 5 groups, and they worked in shifts, 4 days on, 1 day off. But you weren't guaranteed that husbands and wives had the same day off. You weren't guaranteed that you would have the same day off as your friends and your neighbours. And so people did not really enjoy this system of work. And eventually it collapsed, and they returned to the 7-day week. In fact, in some rural areas in Russia, the idea never caught on at all. And people just resisted it and followed a 7-day week. But friends, I think there is something within us that sees a 7-day week as being what we must follow. That if we were to change it, we would find it not only unusual, but we'd find it wrong. Why is it that we follow the 7-day week. Wouldn't it make more sense to follow a 10-day week? Numbers of 10 are easier to work with. Or a 5-day week. 2 5s would make a 10, and that's a more simple unit to work with. Why 7-day weeks? Well, the answer's here in Genesis. God created in 6 days and rested in 1 day. It's a God-ordained unit of time. It's not, as some people might try to argue, to do with astronomy. We know that a day is when the earth turns around once on its axis. We know that a year is 365 days because the earth orbits the sun once in that time. But a week is not some astronomical measurement. Yes, there's the lunar calendar, and it takes approximately a month, but not quite. It's not exact. In fact, if you thought about it, if the week was based upon the lunar calendar, you would always have a full moon on the same day of a week. But you don't. It changes. It constantly changes. It's never the same day of the week throughout the whole year. The week really has nothing to do with it. It's nothing to do with the moon, and it's nothing to do with the sun. Very simply, the week is taken from Genesis 1 and 2. God has ordained it. And any attempt to erase the week or the weekly Sabbath is an attempt by man to erase God, who is our Creator. We see here in our text the first Sabbath day, verses 1 to 3, the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. All was done. And so God ended his work. He rested it, and he blessed the day and sanctified it. I wonder, for Adam and Eve on that first Sabbath day, everything was new to them. Imagine being the first man and the first woman. There was a whole world to explore, a wonderful garden, and probably they would have spent that 6 day exploring. It was a busy 6 day. Adam had named all the animals. God had put him into a sleep and taken a rib from his side and made Eve. And then God had led Eve to him as if leading her down the aisle to institute marriage. And this was their wedding day. And they were united together as one flesh. And then they would have fallen asleep that night. And they would have wakened up on the 7th day. And they would have been wondering, what next? What's going to happen today? If all this activity happened on the 6th day, if God made these things, what's going to happen on the 7th day? And yet God didn't make anything. God made nothing. The Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, made nothing new. All was complete. When you read through Genesis 1 as we've read it this morning, you have that repetition, and you hear it with your ears. You hear how it's, then God said, then God said, then God said. You have the idea of God called. You've got the idea of God saw it was good. The evening and the morning, whatever day of the week. And we hear these little cues over and over again, and our ears become used to them. And we're listening out for when it comes again. But on the 7th day, none of these are mentioned. God does not create anything new, but rather, he rests. And there are 4 verbs I want us to consider this morning, found in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2. And these verbs come in 2 pairs. If you look at verse 2, you see that there's ended and rested. Those come together. God ended his work, and he rested. And then if you look at verse 3, you see that God blessed and sanctified the 7th day. So let's consider these 2 pairs. First of all, verse 2, ended and rested. And on the 7th day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the 7th day from all the work which he had done. God's work of creation was complete. It was accomplished. Everything was done. All was finished. God's creative work was finished. And when the Creator looked at all that he had made, he was satisfied with his creation. He was well pleased with it. There was nothing lacking. There was nothing amiss, nothing wrong. But it tells us in verse 31 of chapter 1, God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. It's hard for us to imagine that. But we live in a fallen world. And no matter how beautiful things are, we still can see things that are wrong. We also think about how when we make things, it's never quite right, is it? I don't know if many of you are artists. If you ever painted a picture, for example, you make so many brush strokes, and then eventually you have to stop. You have to finish. But perhaps you look at your picture and you say, it's not quite right. I'm not quite satisfied with it. You could always be tinkering with it, making a brush stroke here and a brush stroke there to make it better, to improve it. And even when you finally finish it, you look at it and say, it's not quite right. It's not quite how I set out to do it. But God is totally different from that, because the master artist finished his work and he was satisfied with all that he had made. It was accomplished. God's cessation from this creative work is what we call rest. Now, when we consider this idea of rest, we often associate it with weariness. When you've been at work all day and you're tired, you come home and you need to rest. When you've spent all the day working and it comes to your bedtime, you're ready for rest. You're weary and you're tired. But the Creator had not expended himself in his work. God had not grown tired. But when we read that God rested, it's not because there was some need within him that he needed to rest. Think of what Psalm 121 speaks of. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. Why does God not sleep? Well, he has no need to sleep. He is not like us. He is not weak. No, God is the omnipotent, almighty God. He is not tired out. Isaiah 40 says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He neither faints nor is weary. And in fact, it goes on there in Isaiah 40 to show how God, far from growing tired and needing to rest, God actually helps us when we are weary. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So far from it being God who is tired and in need of a sleep, we have a God who not only has worked, but gives energy and gives strength to his people. And friends, I think this ought to be an encouragement to us. Many of you are facing affliction at this time, and you're weary. You're tired with it all. You've been suffering. There's been pain. There has been emotional strain. And perhaps you come to the Sabbath day and you're just weary. Weary of life. It's getting you down, perhaps. Mentally, you're tired. And friends, who is it that will renew our strength? It is the Lord. It's the one who himself neither faints nor grows weary. If God had rested on the seventh day because he was tired, he would not be worth worshipping. If God was a God who was limited in his capacity, who was weak and fainted, he would not be worthy of us gathering to worship him Sabbath by Sabbath. But he is the Almighty God. He is infinite in all his attributes. And so we go to him when we lack energy and when we need strength. God did not need to recuperate his strength. But nor did God rest. Nor are we to see it as him being idle or being lazy. We're not to see it as simply being inactivity. God, although he has finished his work of creation, he has not finished his work of providence. He has not finished his work of sovereignly ruling over all things. God continues day by day upholding all things by the word of his power. And everything that happens, happens according to his plan and according to his purposes. The deists, that's a philosophy that takes God as being a clockmaker who has made a clock, he winds it up and just leaves it to run by itself. That's not the God we worship. We worship a God who is actively and intimately involved in every part of our lives. And again, for those of you who are afflicted at this time, isn't that an encouragement and a comfort to you? God is not far removed from us. God is near. He is involved. And he's working out all things well. All things for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. The sovereign God rules. So his rest is not out of necessity. It's not out of weariness. It's not a lack of activity altogether. But his rest is simply abstaining from further creation. He finishes his creative work, and thus he sets an example for all mankind that we are to follow, one day in seven of rest. In fact, the word rest and the word Sabbath in Hebrew are related to one another. They go to the same root. And so when we think of a Sabbath, we should think of rest. 6 days, we labour and do all our work, but each Lord's Day, when it comes around, we have not only divine permission, but a divine warrant to stop working, to lay aside unfinished work, to not worry about the jobs that are coming up in the future. This is not a day to be making plans for the working week. This is a day to stop, to leave it aside, and to relax without worrying about all these things. Isn't this weekly pause, this weekly cessation from work, isn't this a good thing? And wouldn't this be the thing that would benefit society? We live in a world that is all go. It's not quite so bad up here in Lewis. But if you were to go to London and spend a Sabbath day in the big city, you would see it's just as busy. You would see activity, you would see all the shops open, the restaurants open, you would see people engaging in all sorts of activity. And people grow tired. We're not created to work to such an extent. And think about how people work, and maybe you've experienced it yourself. Work can be stressful, because your boss, your employer, wants you to do more and more, and to do it more quickly. He wants you to do it better and more efficiently, and there's always that pressure pushed upon you. And no wonder many people become stressed and take time off work, because there are so many tasks to be done, and these burdens weigh them down. But what is the remedy? Well, I think the best remedy is God's remedy. If all of society took a Sabbath day rest, if every employer guaranteed a day of rest on the Sabbath day, it would work marvels. People would find the rest that they need. They would be refreshed. And they would be able to start again a new week and work once again to the best of their abilities. God knew what he was doing when he set this example. The all-wise God knew how wearied and tired humans would become. And so he sets an example that we're to follow. God ended his work and he rested. But that's not all that he did. We see secondly that God blessed the day and sanctified it. If you look at verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. He blessed the day and sanctified it. The first Sabbath day was not just marked by what God did not do. If that were true, then perhaps many people would just spend this day idle, lazy. You could lie in your bed for as long as you wanted and sleep as much of the day as you wanted. But God didn't just simply rest. God also blessed the day and sanctified it. And now back in chapter 1, God had already blessed particular things. In verse 22, we see that God blessed the birds and the fish. He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. God's blessing was to bring fruitfulness to these birds and fish. But then we see also in verse 28 that God blessed Adam and Eve, and indeed blessed all of humanity. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God's blessing both of the birds and the fish and of humanity created fruitfulness. He blessed them by making them fruitful. But now in verse 3 of chapter 2, God blesses something else. But it's something inanimate. It's not a living thing. He blesses a day. The seventh day. The Sabbath day. He blesses it in a way that he did not bless the 6 days of the week. And so he makes this seventh day fruitful for mankind. And we see in Mark chapter 2, Jesus comments on it. The Sabbath was made for man. It was made for man's blessing. The Sabbath is fruitful. Now, every day of the week, God gives you and me blessings. Every day he gives us our daily bread. His open hand satisfies us with good things. And we ought to marvel in every blessing that comes in the 6 days of the week. But on this day, this Sabbath day, God goes further in his blessing. Because not only did God bless the day, but he also sanctified it. And so particularly, we are to see that there are blessings, holy blessings, wonderful blessings, and spiritual blessings on this day. Now the Bible is full of this word sanctify, or hallow. God hallowed the day. It means the same thing. But it's not a word that we commonly use outside church circles. It's not one that the vast population would be familiar with. What does it mean to sanctify something? Well, in order to understand it, you need to look at the Old Testament. Because many things were sanctified in the Old Testament. Particularly in the worship of God, instituted from Mount Sinai. Almost everything was sanctified, wasn't it? The sacrifices were to be sanctified. The priests were to be sanctified. Their clothing was to be sanctified, and so on. The furniture of the tabernacle, sanctified. These things were set apart from a common purpose, a common use, to a special holy purpose. They were set aside not for anyone to use as they saw fit, but to be used for God and for his glory. God sanctified these things. And so when we see here that the seventh day is sanctified, that means that it's set apart for a holy purpose. The Eternal One wants worship on this day that's to be distinct and holy. God has set apart this one day in seven to be the pinnacle of the week, to be a holy day. All of mankind has holy days. Every religion has holy days. times set apart for worship, but God has set apart one day in seven to be holy. And as God is holy, so his day must be holy. That's one thing we reflect on. We're not to be thinking simply of do's and don'ts. What can we do and what can't we do on this Sabbath day? That's not the main point of it. But we are to be thinking of the holiness of God. As holy as you think God is will dictate how holy you keep this day. God has sanctified it. And not only has God sanctified the day, but we see through the rest of the scripture that through this day God sanctifies you and me, his people. Exodus 31 tells us, "Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it's a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." The Sabbath day, this weekly day of rest, is a reminder not only to us, but also a reminder to God that he sanctifies us. Remember the rainbow that God gave to Noah when he came out of the ark. When we look at the rainbow, it's a reminder to us that God won't destroy the world in a flood, that seed time and harvest will continue. But it's also a reminder to God. God particularly says, "I put my bow in the sky to remind me." It's a sign to me. So too, the Sabbath institution is a reminder not only to us, but a reminder to God that he will sanctify us, that he will make us holy. It's a day particularly for holy blessings. God has blessed this day and sanctified it. Perhaps the Lord's Day becomes mundane to us because we fail to look for holy blessings. Maybe we want rest. Maybe we're happy to have a sleep. Maybe we're happy to take things easier. But are we looking for holy blessings on this day which has been sanctified? All those who draw near to God must regard him as holy. So too all who will worship him on his Sabbath day must regard the day as holy. And God will reward those who diligently seek him. If we use this day properly to seek holy blessings from him, to seek him himself, he will give to us these blessings. Think about Isaiah 58. "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honourable, and shall honour him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." And notice how that section takes us from the holiness of the day, how we're to view it as sanctified, and it takes us through to the blessing of the day. The holiness, if we keep the day holy for the Lord, well then God will pour forth blessing upon blessing. God blessed the Sabbath day, and he sanctified it. But friends, what we've seen thus far, we must note it is to be our pattern. God did these things as an example to you and to me. He didn't just do this for himself, and he didn't just do it for the first week, these 7 days, and then expect that the rest of the human history can go on as it pleases. God expected humanity to keep Sabbath days week after week. Now some people, they argue that the Sabbath is a Jewish construction, that it's part of the Jewish law, the ceremonial law that was given at Mount Sinai. And the argument they make is that this day, the word Sabbath isn't found in the book of Genesis. The word Sabbath isn't found until God is giving laws to the distinct people, the Jews. And they argue that because of that, the Sabbath is only a Jewish institution and it isn't to be kept by Christians today. We don't have to have one day that is holy. That is going back, they argue, to elementary things, and that we have greater freedom in the New Testament age. Now, we don't have time to really go through all that argument today to see how the Old Testament relates to the New Testament. But I do want to particularly focus on the idea that the word Sabbath isn't found in Genesis. That is true. Go find a concordance and look for the word Sabbath and you won't find it in Genesis. But does that mean that the Sabbath wasn't expected in Genesis? Does that mean that people weren't to take a day of rest and that they weren't to spend a day worshipping God? An argument from silence is not convincing. You can't say just because the word doesn't appear that therefore the idea isn't there. In fact, I think there's more reason to see that even in the early history of the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, that the Sabbath was expected. God rested on this Sabbath day, this first Sabbath, when Adam and Eve stood before him. They were the only human beings, and they were the head of the human race, the first parents. And he set them an example on this day so that they might teach it to their children. In other words, what we're going to see is that the Sabbath day is a creation ordinance. And we'll get to that in a few moments. But let's see that this idea of Sabbath does continue in Genesis, particularly the idea of weeks. A 7-day week continues in Genesis. Why? Well, very simply, people followed God's example. They followed the 6 days and the 1 day. And let me give you just 2 examples of that. First of all, when Noah was in the ark, when the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat, and as the waters were receding from the earth, Noah was wondering, when will it be safe for us to leave the ark? And so what he does is he sends out a dove, and the dove returns to him because there's no place for it to rest. Well, then he knows the waters are receding, but he doesn't know how quickly they are receding. So what he does is he waits 7 days. It says he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent out the dove from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth, so he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return to him anymore. Now friends, let's just think sensibly for a moment. Why did Noah wait 7 days to send out the dove again? And then why did he wait another 7 days? Is this just a random number that he chose? Why is it the same each time? Is it not sensible to conclude that Noah just waited 1 week and then waited another week? He understood that there was to be a weekly pattern, 7 days. As we've seen before, the sun doesn't teach us that. The moon doesn't teach us that. It's a God-instituted unit of time. But not only did Noah follow this weekly pattern, we also see it later on in Genesis. When Jacob had fled from his brother Esau and was living with Laban, his uncle, Laban tricked him into marrying the older daughter, Leah. And then Jacob is angry, and he speaks to Laban, and he demands Rachel. And Laban said, "It must not be done so in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years." Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. There's another example. From the earliest history, and before the Jewish religion began at Mount Sinai, if you like, earlier than that, people are following a weekly pattern of 7 days. There has to be some reason for that. And it's obvious. The God-ordained pattern of Genesis is being followed. Here we see that Laban was well acquainted with the idea of a week, 7 days. So much so that the marriage feast lasted for a week. That became a common practice. The God-ordained practice is being followed. But more than that, and I think more convincingly still, when you come to Exodus chapter 20, when the Sabbath law is given in the Ten Commandments, what does God say? He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your manservant nor your maidservant, nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. Why? For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. What is God saying there? Well, first of all, he assumes that they understand what the Sabbath day is. He doesn't have to explain it to them. He doesn't have to begin from scratch, as he does with the other feast days. No, he simply says, remember the Sabbath day, and he expects them to know what day he's talking about. And why? Well, the reason's given. Because in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, but rested the seventh day. The lawgiver is presupposing a knowledge of the Sabbath concept. In other words, it's not a new thing in the Jewish religion, but rather it's a concept that has been understood before that time. It was part of the Hebrews' experience. Even in Egypt, they knew about Sabbaths. They knew to dedicate time to their God, and they knew that there was a weekly pattern and there were days of rest. And that's why it wasn't a strange thing to them when God gave manna from heaven and told them to collect it on 6 days and to collect a double portion on the sixth day. But do not go out and expect manna on the Sabbath day. It wasn't a strange thing to them. Yes, there were some who went out in their sin. They failed to heed God's word. But it wasn't a strange concept to follow a week and to keep the Sabbath holy. What we see, friends, from this early part of history is that Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God is setting for us a pattern. It's not just that God wanted the Jews to keep the Sabbath day holy, but God wants all of humanity to work for 6 days and to keep one day holy for him. This is what he expects. And friends, it's reasonable for him to expect this from us, because this is the very pattern that he followed himself. The origins of the day of rest is not in the Jewish law. It's not defunct now that we're in a New Testament. No, the origins of the Sabbath are in Eden. It is a creation ordinance. That is a command that God has given before the fall of man, which binds every person and every culture throughout all time. Think of creation ordinances. Another example is marriage. Throughout every time, in every culture, a man is only to take for himself one wife, and they're to be married until death parts them. It's a creation ordinance. It's to be understood. It's not just for Christians or for Jews. It's for all people. And marriage is special. But so too, we have this creation ordinance. The Sabbath day. The Lord's day. Friends, as we think more about this doctrine over these few weeks, I want us to consider for ourselves, has this day become mundane? And are we treating it as a common thing? Has the world begun to influence us? In my time as your minister, there have been many attacks on the Sabbath day in our community. People are trying to chip away at it. And not all of those attacks have won. There have been trying to get certain things like the sports centre open. It hasn't won. They haven't managed it. But nevertheless, there still is that attack that is grating away at us. And the more they attack, perhaps it is the case that they succeed not necessarily in huge strides, but little by little in making the day less special for God's people. I want us to think today about creation. God created in 6 days and rested a seventh day. We should marvel Sabbath by Sabbath that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, made this wonderful world in which we live and created all things very good. But then we ought to consider also the goodness of our God to give us a day of rest. A day of rest for wearied bodies. A day of rest for wearied minds. A day of rest for weary souls. And friends, as we've seen, it's not simply a day of rest. If it were just a day of rest, we could just call it Sunday, a second Saturday, or whatever. No, it's not just a day of rest, but it's a holy day. Sanctified. I think that's why we probably should call it Sabbath or the Lord's Day. The Christian Sabbath or the Lord's Day is two better titles for it than Sunday, because it shows that they're set apart for a purpose. They are holy unto the Lord. A day for rest, yes, but more particularly a day for spiritual renewal, a day for spiritual strength, and a day for us to keep throughout our time. Amen. Well, let's pray. Lord our God, we are thankful that in your wisdom you have given to us a day in which we rest, a day in which we worship, a day that is special from all other days. We thank you for this weekly pattern that is so normal to us now. But yet, Lord, we pray that it would not become common. We plead that you would keep this day special. And as we see society trying to take away the Sabbath, we pray that we would not lose the Sabbath day. For if we lose the Sabbath as a nation, we lose our God also. O gracious God, we pray that our government would confess its sin in desecrating what you have called holy. We plead, Lord, that you would bring us to our knees, and that we would return to a right use of this day. We worship you, gracious God, that you have created all things, and that all things belong to you. And all our time belongs to you, and we're to use it wisely and responsibly. But Lord, you have set aside particularly this day for rest and worship. And we pray that because you are worthy, that we would do so for your name's sake. Forgive us for where we have broken the Sabbath day, and where we have counted it a common thing, and where we are not delighting in it as we ought. And help us particularly during this season of lockdown to labor to keep it holy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.